Good morning, all.
Good morning.
So good to see everybody here. Glad to see Patrick's mom and dad here, Myron and
Pat.
Okay, nice to meet you. I know this is a special time with grandchildren and enjoying that time with them. I don't think I ever mentioned, I have seven grandchildren, four girls, three boys, and one another boy on the way, and as was mentioned in the bulletin, my oldest granddaughter graduated from Texas Tech University Friday, which really kind of gets me feeling old at this point.
It gets better.
And then next year, the next one in line will be graduating from Texas Tech as well, so it's fun. It's enjoyable. You know, this prayer request time that we have coming up is really exciting. You know, the church can pray without all coming together. I mean, we pray often when we come together, but we don't have to be together in the same room to pray. And what we have is a setup where people can sign up for 15-minute intervals on the 7th of May, and during that 15-minute interval, you stop whatever you're doing and then pray wherever you are for 15 minutes or more. You can sign up for other slots. And just think about it. No matter where members are, prayers are going up to God on behalf of the church and so many other needs that people have, no matter where you are. So you might be home, you might be in the park, you might be in the mall, whatever, and you're going to take some time out to pray. And it's exciting because the Lord can really bless us due to this.
Amen.
I want to talk this morning for a few minutes on Peter's words in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. If you have your Bibles and would like to open to that, we'll make a few observations. All of the elements of the gospel and of our Christian lives are found in these verses of 1 Peter chapter 4. And I like to look at this as a balancing act where Peter gives us balance for our Christian lives. And we'll look at these different points. And there are five main points that we will look at as we look through this chapter. Let me read for you. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose. Because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lusts, drunkenness, carousals, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. And in all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excess of dissipation, and they malign you. But they shall give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For the gospel has for this purpose been preached even to those who are dead, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, they may live in the spirit according to the will of God. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks, let him speak, as it were, the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him do so as by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. By no means let any of you suffer as a murderer or thief or evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not feel ashamed, but in that name let him glorify God. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, let those also who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. I want to remind you that Peter, the Apostle Peter, started off in his following Christ with some great successes, but also some dismal failures. Peter was a very interesting fellow. He was an early believer in Jesus. He was a passionate man. He had a deep zeal and passion for Christ, and his faith in him was real and genuine. It was sincere. He was an opinionated man. Opinionated. He had strong opinions on things. And that's not wrong. That's not a criticism. It's just the nature of the way Peter was. At one point, he walked on water. And then when he looked around and saw his situation, he floundered and sunk below, and the Lord, of course, lifted him out. He was a leader. There was a leadership quality in Peter which was very strong, and that explains what we see in Peter later on through his life as a Christian. Did you know that there was a time when Peter rebuked Jesus? He rebuked Jesus. Can you imagine that? Jesus had told his disciples, he says, the day is coming, I'm going to be put to death, I'm going to be rejected. And Peter said, not so, this shall not be, Lord. This isn't going to happen to you. And of course, Peter was then talked to by Jesus. He says, get thee behind me, Satan, because you're a stumbling block. So here's Peter, who had the boldness and the brashness to criticize or to at least rebuke the Lord when the Lord tried to teach him of the coming passion that he would go through. And then, of course, as we know, Peter denied Jesus at that critical time when the trial was going on and the events leading up to the cross of Christ. And yet we see Peter through the New Testament as being truly an amazing man. And by the time he writes this epistle, he is a grown man. He has matured. He has deepened in his faith. He has deepened in his understanding of what Christian life is about. He is not rash. He is not impetuous anymore. And now he's a seasoned, mature Christian man. And he is making observations for these Christians that he is writing to. And I think what he shows us is that we want to keep a balance in our Christian lives. And let me give you what I think are some points to consider in keeping a good, healthy balance in our lives. The Christian life is a life that is unique because it strives to do what nothing else is going to be able to do, and that is to strive against sin, to not sin. And you notice the very first thing he says, therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. As Christians, it is our desire to cease from sin. It is our desire to resist the issue of sin. Sin is the big problem in the world. And all of the military and political and social and domestic issues that arise are symptoms of the deeper problem of sin. Sin is really the problem that plagues mankind. And Jesus is the one answer to the sin problem. So it tells us here that he has suffered for us. He has suffered for us. It's not the first time that Peter mentions this in his book. He mentions it at least two other times, which we will look at in just a moment. Don't you just love the fact? Don't you love Jesus for the fact that he suffered for you? I mean, think about that. He suffered for me. He suffered for you. And I love him for that. I love him for his going through what he went through. His entire life, the night of his betrayal, his trial, his crucifixion, his suffering. I love him for what he has done. And it makes me look at sin differently. Because if sin did that to him, and it did, then I have to take a new perspective on sin. I have to look at sin differently and say, it is not my friend. It is something I want to avoid in every way possible. If you look in 2:21 of this very same book, Peter says, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps." And then look in chapter 3 and verse 18. "For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, in order that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." The cross of Jesus Christ reveals sin for what it really is. It is not fun. It is not our friend. Sin did this terrible thing to Jesus, and it is something we want to resist as he did. Now, we will never resist it as perfectly as he did, but we can make it our goal to live lives that are not marked by and identified by sinful living. He says here, back in chapter 4, 1 and 2, he says, "Arm yourselves also with the same purpose." Arm yourselves. And the word arm is the idea of armor. And he wants them to think, to consider, to think on these things. Thinking is so important. It's part of the Christian way of life. We are swept up at a time where entertainment is distracting people and just sweeping them away in emotion. But Peter says he wants us to think. He wants us to think. And entertainment will actually undermine our ability to think. If you watch a 3-hour movie that's filled with action and noise and all this stuff, it's impossible for me to sit down suddenly the next minute and open my Bible and contemplate and think clearly on what God's Word says. It's impossible. I can't do it. My mind has been torn out of its normal way of thinking. So there needs to be thinking and meditation and calmness and peace and quiet as we approach the Word of God. Think of what sin did to the loveliest man who ever walked the earth. He was loving. He did good at all times. And look what the world did to him. That's an amazing thing. Who would want to hurt Jesus? Satan did. Satan wanted to murder Jesus, wanted to kill him, and wanted to be rid of him, because he knew that Jesus was his greatest adversary. How can I love sin when the cross is thought on seriously? When I picture the cross of Jesus, and we just thought about the cross at the supper here, how can I think about the cross, visualize it in my mind, and say that I'm going to mess with sin because of what he went through? Think of how the dead man reacts to sin. You know, when we're baptized, Paul tells us we have been made dead to sin. So in other words, the way we live now as Christians is try to tempt a dead man. You can't do it. To the dead man, a temptation means nothing. It's meaningless. It's pointless. And that's what we are to be to the issue of sin. You know, Paul said, the proverb says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And Paul said to the Philippians, whatsoever is true and lovely and of good report and noble, think on these things. What we fill our brains with will affect our feelings, and what our feelings develop will come out in behavior. So thinking leads to feelings, which leads to behavior. If my thinking is correct, all of those other things are going to be healthy. So Jesus suffered. He suffered. He suffered in the flesh, and we're to arm ourselves also with the same purpose as he had. And he suffered because of his purity and his righteousness, living in a world that was fallen and sinful. Whether we eat the Lord's Supper together on a Sunday like today, as a group, or whether we are spread out over the city in our individual lives, we should be thinking of the death of Jesus, the suffering of Jesus, personally every day. We don't just wait until Sundays. This is when we do it in a corporate fashion together as the body of Christ. But even on a Monday and a Tuesday and a Wednesday, in our personal Christian lives, we want to be thinking about what he went through for us. Number 2, verses 3 and 4. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lusts, drunkenness, carousals, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. And in all this they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excess of dissipation, and they malign you. The balance for our Christian lives is upon what Jesus experienced in his suffering, but also we look back on our past, where we came from. I mean, each one of us has our own story. I have my story of my life when I was out of Christ, and it's not a pretty one. It's not a nice one. And that's true of anybody who's out of Christ. And I know if I compare what I was then to what I am now, I am so thankful for the deliverance that my Lord has given me by his death and burial and resurrection. What was once satisfying and sufficient no longer is. The things that I thought one time in my life were fulfilling and enjoyable and good, they're gone. I don't want those things anymore. They are not fulfilling. What I find fulfilling now is in my Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the empty life that we had before salvation. Man is not in his normal environment when he is in sin. That is not the normal environment that God intends for us to live in. The normal environment is to be in fellowship with him. That's where he wants us to be. Okay? And that's important for us to remember. It is an abnormal thing to be living a life of sin. It is the normal thing that God has planned for us to be in fellowship with him. So, we need to remember our past. Watch the world. It is running and trying to catch happiness and a good time, but it's always just out of reach. It's just out of reach. One thinks, oh, I'm going to catch it now. I'm going to grab that thing and enjoy life, but it's never really satisfying. The child of God marches to a different beat. And Christianity is where the real fun is. A lot of people have this idea that Christianity, to be a Christian, is a boring, dead life. Let me tell you where real excitement is and where real fulfillment is, where real happiness is. It's in following our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where you really get in touch with life for all that God intended it to be. Jesus said, I have come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. See? So if you want real life, real fulfillment, you will find it in Jesus Christ. So what we need to do to be balanced, we remember what Jesus suffered for us. Secondly, we look at our past. We look at our past, and Jesus saves us from the past, and he gives us hope for the future. Jesus died, if I could boil down to two things what Jesus died for. He died to save us from our past sins, and he died to save us from the sins we will commit in the future. But that doesn't mean they're already forgiven. It means we, at the time of sin, we confess our sins and ask his forgiveness. So we have release from the past, and we have hope for the future in our lives. Number 3, the balance that we have to have in our lives is also to do with the coming judgment. Look at 5, 6, and 7. He says, but they shall give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For the gospel has for this purpose been preached even to those who are dead, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, they may live in the Spirit according to the will of God. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. We will never outgrow our need to be reminded from time to time of the coming judgment day. No one ever outgrows that need. Now, I believe that there are three basic ways that God motivates us to do His will, to attract us to Him. His love, which is the paramount, it is the top, it is the most noble, it is the greatest of all motivations. Reward, He promises reward for those who are faithful. And number three, the warning of hell. The Bible indicates there are warnings of coming judgment that are real and should be taken seriously. And we need all three motivations. We need to know the love of God, which really should be the paramount, the top-of-the-line motivator. But you know, we all are weak and we all are defective. And sometimes, I know this doesn't sound believable, but sometimes the love of God does not motivate us enough. Sometimes we need a little spur of the coming judgment. Even the apostles needed that. What I'm saying is there has never been a Christian, apostles included, in the past, present, or future, who does not need every once in a while a reminder of coming judgment. Peter uses this very illustration in these verses. He tells Christians, he says, remember, there's judgment day coming. And that's to spur us on to do what is right. It says, God is now prepared. God is now prepared to do this. At this very moment, as we sit here, God is prepared to judge the world. When He does it, when He sends His Son to do it, I don't know. We just don't know when it will take place. But we always want to be ready at all times and prepared for that coming day. Jesus is coming. You know, there's the old saying, I got good news and bad news. The good news is Jesus is coming. The bad news is He's mad. You know, that's what the coming judgment day is like. And I would stress and encourage you to think about the spur of the coming judgment day. It's very important. It will help us to kind of nudge us, spur us on to continue to do what is right when the love of God may not move us as much as we would like for it to do. Number four. Loving others. For a balanced Christian life, we need to remind ourselves and think about what Jesus suffered for us. Number two, we need to remember our past life out of Christ. Number three, we need to think about the sobering future, and that is that Jesus is coming in judgment one day, and we want to be ready for that. And number four, loving others. This is so wonderful. How do we learn to love others? We love because He first loved us. If I know anything about love, and I say that, if I know anything about love, it's because I've learned it from those who have loved me. And those who have loved me learned it from God. I feel sometimes so inadequate in that area, but loving others is such a fundamental part of our Christian life. Look at verses 8, 9, 10, and 11. He says, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him do so as by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. This component of loving others will help us in our struggle against sin. It will help us in our desire to live a loving and righteous life. Our love is to be fervent. Peter says it's to be fervent. And you know what love does? It hides, it covers. We don't walk around saying, I know what you did, and I'm going to tell everybody. Love has that compassion, that desire to not embarrass and to not hurt another and to cover that sin. I'm not talking about someone who's an out-and-out rebel. I'm just saying as we look at each other in our imperfections and our weaknesses, we want to cover for each other and show compassion for them. Forgiveness is such a fundamental part of our Christian life. You know, I saw a sign, a church sign one time many years ago, 25 years ago. It stuck with me ever since. I'll never forget this sign. As I every day I'd go to work and I'd look at this sign. They had it on there for months. It said, it costs to forgive, but it costs more not to. It costs to forgive, but it costs more not to. If you're having a struggle with forgiving someone else, get it done. Ask for God's help. He will help you. You know, forgiving and forgetting. You can forget when you forgive. But I guarantee you, if you don't forgive, you will never forget. Ever. That's just a fact. That's just a mental, psychological fact. Forgive. Freely forgive those, even if they don't ask for your forgiveness. Develop a forgiving heart toward them. Peter says we receive gifts. And he talks about hospitality. I'm so grateful for the hospitality of numerous members in this congregation. It's a wonderful thing. You know, as he says, do it without murmuring. In other words, not again. You mean I got to open my house again? I got to let somebody in my house again and feed them a meal? I've got to show hospitality again? That's what Peter is stressing here. He said, just show hospitality. Now, some people are gifted in that area more than others, and that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But Peter stresses to them, show love, show hospitality to one another. We need each other. We really do need each other. I need you. You know, you mean so much to me. So we learn from this that Christian life is from Him, Jesus Christ, at the center. And by the way, when it says, whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances of God, there's another translation which I think is a better rendition. It's the idea of when you speak, don't just speak the utterances of God, but speak with the authority that comes from that. Speak what God's word says and say it with oomph, with power, with authority behind it, saying, this is what God says. Number 5, 12 through 16. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, notice, share the sufferings of Christ. Keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory you may rejoice with exultation. Our fifth point here is, for a balanced life, be prepared for suffering. Don't let it come as a surprise to you. Don't be shocked. Don't be surprised. Know that it is coming our way when we live for our Lord. Don't be surprised at what right living will do. There was a time that Peter once was. You remember I mentioned at the very beginning. I said that Jesus told His disciples, He says, the Son of Man is going to suffer, going to be rejected, and be put to death. And I'm paraphrasing there. And Peter took Him aside and like, no, this shall not be. This is not what's going to happen. But now Peter understands this. Years and years later, he understands this principle, and he reiterates it to us. And I might say this, it is a joy to suffer with Jesus. I mean, it is a joy to suffer with Jesus. If you're doing what's right, the Lord looks down with pleasure and He smiles and He likes you working and suffering for him, for his will. It says in Acts chapter 5, verse 41, they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. In other words, be prepared and you can rejoice. Things won't be a surprise to you. When suffering comes, you will say, well, I knew that was coming, and I'm going to rejoice in the middle of that suffering. Okay, the balanced Christian life. Remember what Jesus went through in his suffering. Remember our past, where we came from. Number three, remember the sobering future. There is a judgment day coming. And we all need, from time to time, a spur, a reminder of that day coming. Number four, the balanced Christian life means showing love and hospitality to our brethren, which we have here in abundance in this congregation. And then be prepared for suffering. And don't let it surprise you, and rejoice. And a Christian life can be lived this way in balance. Do you want to become a Christian? I want to refer back to the ending verses of chapter 3 of 1 Peter. We're right there, so we're going to go back there to that point. He talks about the days of Noah. He talks about the water that came and separated the lost from the saved. And then he makes a comparison. He shows an analogy there in baptism. The waters of baptism mark a demarcation point. Verse 21, corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you want the forgiveness of sins, which will give you a good conscience, it comes at that point that you, as a believer in Jesus, have turned from your sin, are baptized in water. And when that happens, God washes away your sin, He forgives your sin, and now you have a good conscience. Isn't that a great thing to have? There is nothing like laying your head down at night on your pillow, falling asleep, when you have done the best you can that day to please the Lord. And you have confessed your sin, you've asked forgiveness, and you go to bed, go to sleep with a clear conscience. That is a beautiful thing. Do you need forgiveness of sins this morning? Do you need to be baptized? Whatever your need might be, come now while we stand and sing.